Pearson, were you having trouble getting Dad out of the donuts or something out there earlier? You just got to whack him across the wrist, and that'll do it. Y'all come on up front here, and I'm going to come out in front of you. Just wanted to really just kind of celebrate with you guys this afternoon about 5 o'clock on in a muddy creek out in the Clyde Baird area out there. Pearson is going to be baptized. It's a family farm, and a lot of the family has been baptized out there, and she has already said yes to Jesus. And so I really just wanted you guys to come forward and just celebrate that. So let's give that a round of applause. Amen. All right, that's it. Okay. God bless you guys. I'll see you at 5.
Okay, see you then.
Bye-bye. You're welcome. That would have been a lot easier, Rick, if you had stayed out of the donuts, man. If you're new to our church, either this is your first Sunday or you haven't been coming very long or whatever, I just want to tell you we're glad you're here. We are glad that you're here. I hope that you feel the love of Christ in this place. We're a family, and I know you hear that a lot, but we're a family. And we celebrate together as we just did, and we grieve together. We fellowship together. That's what families do. And so I just hope that you feel the love of Christ in this place. If you are here and we don't know who you are, it's okay. You can fly under the radar. I understand sometimes you want to do that and kind of feel the situation out. But we would like to know that you were here. If you're willing to do that, there's a blue card in the seat in front of you. You can fill that out and leave it in your seat. And we will follow up with you. We won't stalk you or do anything weird, I promise. But we just want to know you're here and want to know who you are. This is a, you know, I'm just kind of getting real with you about this. It's an ongoing struggle for me because I want to know every one of you. I want to know every one of you. I want to know your names. I want to know your kids. I want to know every one of you. But the bigger we get, the harder that is to do. So we have to really be intentional about that and really strive to do that. So that's our goal. That's our intention. That's our desire. So if you would fill that out, that would help us. And here in a few weeks, I'm going to be having another one of my discovery classes, which is going to talk more about the church and what our heart of our church and how you can get involved and so on and so forth. I'll be getting a date out to you on that. So if you would, turn with me to John chapter 1. I was telling you maybe the week before, but one of the churches Cheryl and I visited in Durham when we were there in July. The pastor said, Cheryl and I, we were the old people. I'm telling you, man, we walked in and I was like, ooh. I mean, there was a lot of young people in this church, and which was great. But the pastor said, instead of saying, turn with me in your Bible to so-and-so, he said, turn your Bible on and scroll to such-and-such. And Cheryl and I just went and looked at each other and like, can we use one of these? Anyway, our world is... Has anybody noticed that our world is changing? Whew! I'm not too old to change with it sometimes. But anyway, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. Now I'm going to step through this, and I may stop here and there to kind of make a couple of points about this scripture as we read through it. In the beginning was the Word. Now notice the Word is capitalized. It's not just what we would normally call Word. The Greek is logos, which basically means divine reason that God was from the very beginning. Okay. Who he was, God was manifest from the very, very beginning of time. He was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. So God, Creator, we talked about that some last week. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was the life, and that life was the light of men. Carlene spoke about being the light of men to the children this morning. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Did you ever feel as a Christian that the world just doesn't get me? We, you know, in fact, we're supposed to be a peculiar people. And as I'm looking around the sanctuary, some of, especially you men, we're more peculiar than others. I won't name any names. I'm going to be nice this morning. But we're supposed to be peculiar. We're not supposed to fit. Did you know that? Shake your head if you knew that. The world did not recognize him. In verse, we're going to skip to verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own. He's speaking of the Jewish people, the God's people of covenant, his chosen people. He came to them, but they didn't receive him. His own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, you and I, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Did you know that believing, that we just spoke of it and we just sang of it, believing that Jesus is God, believing that Jesus accomplished all the stuff that he set out to accomplish, believing that gives us the right to become children of God. Did you know that? Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And then verse 14 says, the Word, there it is again, became flesh. Anybody have any idea who that might be talking about? The Word, God, who created, who's always been and will always be, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I want you to, as I conclude there, I want you to realize that John was written by the Apostle John, who was an eyewitness. We're going to talk about that more in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, we do believe. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit would come, would fill us, fill this space, speak in power and authority, and transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Anybody ever heard that sentence before? Hopefully you have. It's one of the most well-known phrases or a couple of sentences in the English language. Cheryl and I spent some time in Philadelphia before I started classes in Duke. We spent a day and a half or so in Philadelphia and got to see all the sights, got to see the Liberty Bell, and it is cracked, by the way. It really is cracked. And we got to see Liberty Hall, which is the place. I think I got a picture up there. There it is. Our tour guide was talking about that. That's actually Liberty Hall. The chair in the back that's closest to the back wall is the actual chair that George Washington sat in when he signed the Declaration of Independence. Many of the other things are recreations of that time period, but that's the actual chair that he sat in. You know, and a couple of facts about the Declaration of Independence. Did you know that it was not signed on July 4th, 1776? Did you know that? I actually didn't know that. I learned that. It was, if I get these right, it was approved. I'm sorry, it was presented to Congress. There was five men, and I can't remember all of them. I know that Jefferson and Franklin were two of them, that presented this draft to the Congress on July the 2nd. It was presented to them. It was approved on July the 4th, 1776, but it was not signed until August the 2nd, which three of us in this church have birthdays on August the 2nd. So that was the actual, so I'm famous. I don't know if you knew that, but that's when this Declaration of Independence happened, on August the 2nd, 1776. 56 men came together in Philadelphia to affirm these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident. There's this fundamental core beliefs of a nation. Fundamental core beliefs of a nation. They were setting aside, and it's like, you know what? We're going to declare our independence from this king in England who would oppress us. We're going to declare our independence, and these are the truths to which we stand. These are the things that will guide our actions as a nation. Now, it doesn't mean that our nation has been a perfect nation, but these truths that are spoken of here have been the guiding principles of our nation for a couple of hundred years. Not unlike us as Christians. The Apostles' Creed that we say most weeks are the fundamental core beliefs that guides our actions as Christians, as believers in Christ. So I'm taking a few weeks here to kind of work my way through the Apostles' Creed. The sermon series is called These Things We Believe. And last week we took line one from our Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. Maker of heaven and earth. So we spoke of that God has always been and that God did it. God created it all. In his masterpiece, did you know that the galaxies and the stars and the moons and Niagara Falls that Cheryl and I also got to see, you know, the wondrous things of this world was not his masterpiece? Take your index finger. Now point. That's his masterpiece. You and I. Because all the rest of it, he said, that's good, that's good, that's good, that's good. He created man and woman, and he said, that's very good. God created a masterpiece with you and I. So we're going to continue looking at the creed today. And we're going to be speaking of the second person of the Trinity today. God the Father, first person of the Trinity, God the Son, by faith. First point I want us to see, I want us to look at. By faith, we believe that God became one of us. We believe that God became one of us. In the creed that we said just a few minutes ago, and we believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Now, These are essential truths to our walk in faith in Christ. If we don't believe the things of the creed, then we probably need to step back and go, oh, am I really a believer in Jesus Christ? I mean, am I really a Christian? I mean, because these things are not just something that this grand statement that we came up with, but they're all coming out of Scripture itself. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. So we understand that God became flesh. Did you know that God had done everything? He knew everything. He had done everything. But the one thing he had never done, he had never been flesh. That first Christmas morning, in a little manger, we've all sat through the Christmas plays, pageants probably in our life. But that first Christmas morning, God became flesh. We understand. I just look at Matthew 1. Joseph, son of God, do not be afraid. The angel is speaking to Joseph. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Do you understand that even the angels were proclaiming from the very beginning, even before Jesus was born, just after Jesus had been conceived, he's already saying, Jesus will save people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And this was hundreds of years earlier, recorded in Isaiah 7:14. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I don't know about you, but I don't know any virgins having children. Anybody seen another one? This was a fairly unique thing going on here. Do we understand that? That God became flesh and he dwelt among us. He became one of us. This creed reminds us of that. And not only that, but he's Lord, which when you surrender your will to Lord, it means They have control. Now, they may have control. He's not just, when we speak of, is Jesus your Lord and Savior? That's two different things. Savior means that we're saved from our sins. Lord means I'm not in control anymore. He is. God is. God is in control. I'm surrendering my control to my Lord, Jesus Christ. Second thing, by faith, we believe God suffered and died because they drug him off kicking and screaming. Is that what we believe? Because they caught him napping and arrested him and drug him off and executed him? Is that what we believe? No, we believe that he suffered and died for our sake. Personalize that. For your sake. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, and buried. He actually physically died for our sake. Listen to the scripture. Now we would wonder, you know, if we don't really understand the gospel, one would wonder, well, why did that doesn't sound very loving? It was the most loving thing that's ever happened in all of time. The most loving act was the brutal crucifixion of our Lord. The most loving act that's ever taken place. And it was necessary, but go back to Genesis 2, and it says, the Lord commanded man and Eve, that this was right before Eve was created, but the command was for both of them. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For, and listen to this, for when you eat of it, you shall what? Die. When you eat of it, you shall die. There will be a severing of relationship with me. You will be cut off from me. You rebel against me, you're cut off. You fall under my authority and you trust me and you allow me to have a relationship with you. We're in total harmony. When you sin, you're cut off. There's this death that takes place. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. So Scripture goes on to say in Romans and other places, it goes on to say that it is the punishment for our sin is death. There's a consequence of sin in our life. There's a consequence. Now listen to John 19, and I'm just going to read a few little verses here. I think these are listed in your handout. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him in the face. Now remember, as we read through these things, this is our Lord that was not drugged. You know, like I envision the Passover lamb when the Jews, this is all symbolic of the Passover lamb. And that when back in the Exodus time that God instructed Moses, tell all the people to paint to sacrifice the perfect lamb and to paint the blood over the doorpost. And then death would pass over that home. Jesus came and became the perfect Passover lamb. And I can envision this Passover lamb as they put the rope around the lamb's neck. The lamb was not a willing sacrifice. And I can imagine, can you imagine the lamb squealing as they had the rope and they began to pull the lamb to be sacrificed for the people? That's not the way it happened with the Lamb of God. He was not, nobody put a rope around him and drug him to be sacrificed. He willingly laid down his life for us. And so I want you to keep that perspective in mind as we read through this. John 19, verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Now, Pilate was reluctant at first. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here, they crucified him. So, they nail him to a cross. He's lifted up. And Jesus had said earlier, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men to him. There will be this reconciliation that happens when he is lifted up. And that's what he was speaking of, the lifting up on the cross. Jesus, after hours of agony, Jesus said, it is finished. What was finished? He had accomplished what he set out to accomplish, the redemption of God's people, you and me, our salvation. It is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He died. Did you know that there's actually people that they just work so hard to disprove the gospel? There's actually people that that spend their time coming up with these theories, and it's like, there was a historical Jesus, we know that, and yeah, he was crucified, but he never really died. He never really died. They call it the swoon theory. Anybody ever read any on the swoon theory? It's like they'll say, well, he didn't really die. He just kind of went into this like coma-like state or whatever. Friends in Christ, the Romans were good at what they did. In fact, the way they completed crucifixion was they would break the legs, because it was suffocation was the ultimate death. They would come along and they would break the legs of the person being crucified when they were ready for it to end, because they could no longer push themselves up to get a breath. So they would come along and they'd break the legs. They came to Jesus. And guess what Old Testament prophecy says about the Savior? Anybody remember? Not a bone would be broken. I love it when the Romans get caught up in the gospel, man. I just love it. And they come and they're ready and they got their hammer and they're ready to break the legs. And then one of them goes, this dude's already dead. So another one gets his spear. Let's just make sure. So they speared him in the side just to make sure. Still no bone broken. It says blood and water poured out. And when we read that scripture, we don't think much about that. But we understand now, we've got some medical doctors, and what happens when under extreme shock and duress of the body that Jesus would have gone through, fluid surrounds the heart. So it's almost like this scripture thing we're reading, it's almost like that really happened. You know, some would think that might have even happened. They speared him and blood. Do you think the Gospel of John, do you think that the Apostle John understood that fluid surrounded the heart? No, he just wrote down what he saw. Blood and water poured out. But we understand 2,000 years later, that's because there was fluid around the heart. Jesus was dead for our sake. And then it goes on in verse 41. It says, at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. They laid Jesus there. So we go back to the Apostles' Creed. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He died for our sake. He wasn't wounded just for our sake. He died for our sake. He paid the death that you and I owed. When they drove the nails in his hands and they thrust the spear in his side, it was our hands. It was our side. Do we understand that, church? Shake your head if you understand that. It was our hands. It was our side. He did that for our sake. Number three, by faith we believe. This is when it gets good. That God rose and ascended in power. God rose and ascended in power. The grave could not hold him. And we proclaim that every week when we proclaim the Apostles' Creed. The third day, just like he had said, just like Scripture had foretold hundreds of years before, that he was in the grave dead 3 days. The third day he rose from the dead, and he spent 40 days teaching, and it says appearing to over 500 people. These same ones, I can just see most of the apostles except for John, I could see them back in the bushes when Jesus was on the cross, peeking through the bushes, not wanting anyone to see, but watching from a distance. Those same ones who saw the spear go in the side, the same ones who saw the lifeless body taken down and laid in a tomb. For 40 days, those same ones and more saw him teaching and eating alive. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. Listen to the scriptures that affirm this. Matthew 28, the angel said to the woman, This is one of my favorite Easter verses. Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. Crucified wasn't just a wounding, just a punishment. It was an execution. You're looking for Jesus. He was crucified. He's not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he laid. So the angels there proclaiming, hey, you're looking for Jesus. He was the one crucified. He's not here. Didn't he tell you on the third day that he would rise? And then after Jesus spends his time with the disciples and these 500 witnesses, we pick it up in Acts chapter 1. Jesus says to the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Did you know that he's talking about us? The ends of the earth includes Abilene, Texas. Did you know that? Sometimes more so than others. But you will be my witnesses. Has Jesus done anything in your life? Has he done anything for you? Has he walked with you through trials? Has he been your last hope when things were totally out of control in your life? Circumstances were radical in your life? He says, the Holy Spirit will come on you. You will be my witnesses. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. I don't know about you, but clouds are up there. He ascended into heaven. I've never seen a man fly, but I believe he did. And Scripture goes on to tell us that he's going to come back just like that. He's going to come back just the way he left. Now, I want to drift real quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I'll do. There's some different versions of the Apostles' Creed. And as I said last week, the Apostles' Creed really has its origin all the way back to the original apostles. Now, maybe not in the form we said it this morning, but the Apostles' Creed, the teachings of the Apostles' Creed, go all the way back to the original apostles. That's why it's called the Apostles' Creed. But it was formalized really kind of in steps over the next couple of centuries. And one of the versions that was a later version includes this. And if you've ever said it this way, I want you to just understand some of where this is coming from. One of the versions says that he ascended into heaven, and it also says he descended into hell. Now that can kind of freak some of us out. It's like, what? What is that about? Well, without spending a lot of time on that, I want to just tell you that most of that comes from Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm not sure if I listed it on your handout or not, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, if you want to note that. Ephesians 4, 8 through 10. And this is what it says. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. And then in parentheses it says, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, theologians have different ways of interpreting that, and so on. Why did Jesus descend into hell before he ascended into heaven? Why did that happen? What was being accomplished? And there's different teachings, and it would take the whole sermon to really teach that. But the reason we don't say it is the version of creed that we have. It's been removed from, because there's been controversy over that statement, and it's been removed from the traditional creed, and so it's not there. I just really wanted to kind of highlight that it is there. If you ever run across that, that's the scripture that it ties back to. If you have more questions about it, want to research that a little bit more, we can talk on the side. Fourth thing, by faith, we believe God reigns with authority. God reigns with authority. The creed says this, and he, Jesus, sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall judge the quick and the dead. And there's some of that old language. And there's a couple of places in the creed that's old language back from the second and third century probably. The quick and the dead basically means the living and the dead. What it's saying is that Jesus, God in flesh, that Jesus ascended into heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Did you know that there's power and authority in the right hand? In fact, a couple of the disciples asked Jesus, hey, when we get to heaven, can we sit one to your right and one to your left? I mean, they're asking for the places of honor. And Jesus I love the way Jesus kind of puts us in our place pretty easily. He's like, hey, wait a minute. The first should be last, the last should be first. You know, I came to be a servant. Follow my example. Not looking for the place of honor, but looking for how we can be a servant. Jesus sitteth at the right hand of God the Father, and he shall come to judge the living and the dead. He will come again. And I just want to tell you, I'm going to be preaching here starting the second week of September. I'm going to preach a sermon series speaking of, I'm going to spend several weeks talking about all the, I don't know, the way I look at it, all the madness that's going on in our world. Anybody else notice that we're kind of lost our mind? We've lost our mind as a people, as a culture, as a nation. And so I'm going to be preaching on some really tough things to preach on in September. I'd appreciate your prayers on that. But Jesus, Scripture tells us, and we recited in the Creed, that he will come again. And he's not going to come meekly next time. He's not going to come as this meek little child in the manger. We're not going to sing, you know, Silent Night and everybody, you know, get warm and fuzzy. He's going to come in power and authority. And then we don't like this word, but he's going to come in judgment. That's what it says, and that's what Scripture tells us, that he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Listen to this passage out of Matthew 26. The high priest, as they're have Jesus on trial and they're passing him back between Pilate and the high priest and so forth, and they're trying to accuse him and get him crucified. And the high priest said to Jesus, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he's speaking to Jesus. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say. Those are Jesus' words. That's his response. He didn't run around boasting about that, but when he was asked point blank, knowing that that statement was going to get him crucified. Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? He's saying that with this arrogance about him. And Jesus very clearly says, yes, it is as you say. But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. I don't know about you. Sometimes I'm just ready. Man, I'm just, you know, you kind of look up in the sky and you just go, is it today, Jesus? Is it today? And here's my hesitation. And I believe this is the Lord that says in Scripture, this is the Lord's hesitation. It's his heart that not one be lost. Are you listening to me, church? It's his heart that not one be lost. If he came today, who among you, whose friend, family member, would be lost? There's a lot of folks lost out there in the world that need Jesus. And I don't say that in a way of condemnation. I say that in a way of mercy, of compassion. That should be our very heart, is so that, because it's the heart of God. If it's the heart of God, it should be our heart, that not one would be lost. We believe that God became one of us. But why did God do it? I mean, why did he do it, church? Because he loves us. He became one of us because he loves us. For God so loved the world. And I want you to say this with me, but I want you to put your name right there instead of the world. The world sounds like everybody else. I want you to put your first name right there when we say it. For God so loved Jeff. Let's say it again. For God so loved Jeff that he gave his one and only son. So that. There was a purpose in that. So that. Whoever believes in him shall not perish. Not even one. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. I want you to, if you would, close your eyes with me for just a second. I'm not going to do anything weird to you, I promise. Here's what I want you to do. We spent a lot of time in the book of John today, the apostles' recollection of what took place, what he saw. And John, just so happened, Scripture records that John was the only disciple that was at the foot of the cross when Jesus took the nails. All the rest were somewhere else. John, we know John was there. Jesus looked down and he saw John and he saw his mother and he said, "This is now your mother. And mother, this is now your son." He cared about his earthly mother to the very end. He was like, "Take care of my mom." So here's what I want you to do is I want you to just picture yourself. You're there at the foot of the cross. And you're on your knees and you've seen Jesus, you've seen him heal, you've seen him touch the leper, you've seen him walk across the stormy sea, you've seen him raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet you've also seen him take nails in his hands and his feet, and you see the blood dripping down his head from the crown of thorns that they pressed into his scalp. And Jesus looks down and your eyes meet. He looks right at you. And while it's a painful look from Jesus, it's a look like you've never seen before. It's this compassionate look in his eyes. And the look is saying to you, "I'm doing this for you because I love you." I'm doing it for you because I love you. Go and live abundant life. That's what he's saying. Go and live abundantly. Share with others what I'm telling you right now. I became one of you so that I could save you. Jesus' name. Amen. Our praise team will come this morning as we close. Guys, you know, with all my heart, I want you to know that. I want you to know that Jesus loves you. And because of that, we love one another as well. You know, I won't put you in my category, but I'm just a stupid man. I'm just a stupid man. I make mistakes. But Jesus doesn't. And his love is enough. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, man, do it. Don't set everything else aside. It's like, I don't care if I'm embarrassed. I don't care what people will think. Because if there's anybody in here that doesn't need Jesus, I want to talk to you. Even if you already have Jesus. If you don't need him, I want to talk to you. I want you to give me your secret. We all need Jesus. So if you've never received him as your Lord and Savior, say yes to him this morning. Let's stand as we close. The altar is open. I will be here after church. Billy will be here as well. If you want to come and have us pray with you or anything at all, we will be.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Taking my sin.
Taking my sin, my cross, my shame. Rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus.
God became flesh, and his name is Jesus. Do you know him? Do you serve him? Do you share him? Go and tell someone. We are dismissed. God bless you.